Good evening.
Good evening.
If you would, I ask that you would turn to Joshua chapter 9. If you do not have an outline, which most of you should, I handed them out on your way in. They are back in the back where they normally are. Joshua chapter 9. An interesting section of God's Word that deals with something that I think we all end up dealing with in this life. Liars. Joshua chapter 9, starting here in verse 1. And it reads, "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowlands, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily." I want you to remember that word. "They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where do you come from?' So they said to him, 'From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his name, of his fame, I should say, and all that he did in Egypt.'" Verse 10, "And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provision with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot of our provision, and from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of a very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the time, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them." Now skip down, if you will, to verse 20. He says, "This we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.' Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, We are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, for the house of my God.' So they answered Joshua and said, 'Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do.' So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day." Something that we oftentimes realize as we deal with people who are deceptive is that every great lie consists of some truth. Very few lies pass our understanding without having some shred of truth in them. And we find that even in the world of religion, that people will try to bring forth ideas, and they'll try to put forth and forward their ideas on how things should be done and how things should change, and they'll give what little credence they can from God's Word, but they won't give a whole overwhelming idea of God's Word. They preclude some things. They alleviate some verses. They remove some passages of Scripture that allows them to say what they want to be said. And the Gibeonites, we saw, spoke some truth. There in verses 3 and 8, we saw that they had an understanding of the things that were going on. That they recognized what Israel had done, not only in Egypt, but all the way traveling through. He heard about how they had handled the cities of Jericho and Ai, and how he'd handled, as they told the Israelites, the kings on the other side of the Jordan. And they said, we understood that God had given you the land, that God through Moses had given you this promised land, and that it was yours to have, and that you would destroy us. So we feared for our lives, they say. That was all true, and it was all the things that they'd said. The lie came in how they presented themselves. They came with items that they presented as new when they left, which were actually old when they left because they'd only been traveling a short distance. They described themselves as travelers from very far and done a good job of deceiving the Israelites because of some truths that they told. The devil plays a similar game, Genesis chapter 3. Starting there in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now we often make the reference that he only added three letters, not. You shall not surely die. But in fact, what he says to her is in fact true. She didn't die immediately eating the fruit. And actually, she lived a fairly good deal of time physically after that. Now, what he failed to mention was that she would spiritually die. It was significantly more important. But what he said was the truth. Even up to verse 5 when he says, what's going to take place when you eat of this fruit is that you are going to understand things like God understands things. Which was absolutely the case. Also, the problem. God didn't want them, with eternal life, having an understanding of good and evil in the way He had an understanding. Because while He is perfect and pure and sinless, human beings, given the same opportunity, would not be. And so they condemned themselves by eating of the fruit, removed themselves in a way, God removed them, but it was because of their own choices, caused their own removal of the garden from the garden. And therefore, lost to all human beings the ability to eat of the tree of life. Until such a time as spiritually we would be restored to it. Excuse me. And so the devil, the father of lies, Jesus says, speaks with some truths. He tells you enough truth to make it palatable, to make it enjoyable, to make it go down smoothly, you might say. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15... Paul says that some people do, or Peter says some people do the same thing with some of Paul's writings. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He says, I'm not the only one who speaks about the long suffering of Christ. And he draws on that in previous passages, talking about how we need to be long suffering because he's long suffering. But he says, Paul also talks about these things, and he's written to you about these things. In verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He says that just because Paul writes some things and they're difficult to understand at times, people take those things that are sometimes difficult to understand and they twist them to their own destructions, they pull them out of context, and they apply them to things they have no application to. And they try to make arguments that they ought not make. And I'll use a ridiculous one just to give you an idea. It was argued, I argued at preaching school a few times, just to be funny, that if you are going to be baptized, biblically, you need to be baptized in grape juice. People would argue, what in the world are you talking about? Well, if you're baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're baptized into his body, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's what cleanses you. The earthly manifestation, as far as Christ is concerned, of his blood is grape juice, the fruit of the vine. So if you're going to be washed in his blood, you have to be washed in grape juice. So baptism has to take place in grape juice. Now, it's completely fallacious, it's ridiculous to argue it, but it makes a point. You take things out of context, and it's not hard to put two pieces together, two puzzle pieces together, from different ends of the scripture that have nothing to do with one another, and jam them hard enough together that they fit, or seem to anyway. What we need to do, as far as he says here, is to build up our understanding that we might be stable. Because the problem is these people are unstable and they're untaught, which means they're not learned. And not just unlearned, but they're wicked people. They're twisting it also, he says, to their own destruction. That it's not for their betterment. That they might make these arguments, they might try to argue things that would be a benefit to them and help them as far as they're concerned. But ultimately, it's to their destruction. It's to their detriment. Because it comes down the line, they're not in keeping with God's will, which is the most important consistency in the Scriptures. And therefore, they're going to be destroyed, he says. If you skip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, One such instance he uses here in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now if you skip over to verse 16, he says, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." We'll read the context in a second. But some people will go from the Scriptures and they will say, "The Bible says that I am free. No longer a Jew or a Gentile. I'm no longer a slave or a free man. We're all one in Christ. Therefore, I have no master. I have no need to obey the government. I am completely devoid of it. I serve Christ and Him alone, the Almighty God of heaven and earth. I don't have to listen to any man, whether governor or king or even my own master." The problem comes in their misconception of the word free. We are not free from all things in Christ. In fact, we are slaves in Christ. Bondservants, he says in verse 16. In fact, what we are is free from sin in Christ. Free from the bondage of sin. But some would argue, as he says there, using liberty as a cloak for vice. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want because the Bible says that I'm free. And Peter says that's simply not the case. In fact, if you go to verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, not for your own sake, not that you might be able to go around the world as you want to and do the things that you want to do, but for the Lord's sake," he says, "whether to the king as supreme or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." As free, you are free, he says, but you are not going to use, he says, liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Notice verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king," he says. So there's this necessity that we have to follow the laws of the land as far as they do not impede our ability to do the will of God. He comes first. He is the supreme ruler of this world and of our lives. And as far as the laws of this land and this government, the rulers and the kings and the governors, we hold them in order to not impede our ability to do the will of God. He goes on in verse 19 and he says, and verse 18 he says, "Even to servants," he says, "be submissive to your own masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, which is what we're called to do, he says. So it's not an issue of we are free from all things and we do not have to do anything anymore, but in fact that we need to be consistent in the laws that that govern us. And especially starting there in verse 19, he says, when we are beaten or punished for our own selfish insolence, for our own disrespect to the laws, it does God no good. It serves God's purposes. It doesn't serve God's purposes at all. But disobedience on moral grounds, because the Lord has called us to do something otherwise, that brings glory and honor to the Lord and shows our commitment to Him. Most of the time when we talk about being free and using liberty as a cloak for vice, it's because of selfishness. It's because we don't want to do something that we're called to do, when in fact the Bible says that we need to do it, as long as it doesn't hinder our ability to do God's Word. And so he talks about here the ability of some to lie. And they use the truth as a cloak for their lie. And they twist it up and they make it sound real nice. And the only thing, the only defense that we have, he says, is developing our understanding, being learned in God's teachings, that when someone does attempt to twist the Scriptures and to draw on things that have no context, that don't belong together, that we can argue soundly from the Scriptures. The only defense we have. He goes on, we talk about here in Joshua chapter 1, we talk about the Gibeonites. And we say, well, these Gibeonites were unlawful people. They were people who were unscrupulous. They were crafty, as it uses here. But something we notice in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus tells those who he sends out not to lie and to cheat, but he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now we got the second part, we understand it pretty well. We don't usually do it very well, but that's the part we at least understand how we're supposed to handle things. When someone smacks us on our right cheek, we're supposed to turn the other cheek to them. We get that. We don't always do it. But he says, be wise as serpents. Christians, we find, are not usually as wise in God's ways as worldly people are in worldly ways. And that is ultimately the problem. We get tricked and cause ourselves much grief because we are not trained in God's Word as well as the world is trained in worldly ways. Colossians chapter 2, he says, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says there, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He says that's what you need to go by. The rules that we live by are Christ, not the traditions of men, not the cunning craftiness, not the deceitful plotting, not the worldly wisdom that folks understand. We follow Christ and Him crucified. We do the things that He calls of us. Go on to verse 18. He says, let no one cheat you, there it is again, of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows in the increase that is from God. We need resources. But more importantly than resources, we need to learn how to use the resources we have. We have all kinds of resources in this life to help us understand God's Word. Resources that people didn't have before. We have concordances. There's a stack of them over here just to my right, or just to my left. A stack of them in that room over there, that with a little bit of training, you can figure out any word you want. You can search it, and you can find every use of that word in the English Bible. You want to learn something about something specific about a specific word? You want to study a topic? You can do that. People talk to you about things and you want to learn more about them? That's not hard to do. There are places online that you can search a specific topic. There are Brotherhood publications. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of resources at your disposal. The problem ultimately is that we don't know how to use them, or we're not willing to. The best resource we have, he says, is Christ, is the Word of God, and how it dictates our life, how it tells us the things that we're supposed to be doing. And we are often tricked the same way as the Israelites. You remember Joshua chapter 9, we just read it in verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, right? Those people brought the moldy bread, and they handed it to them, and they say, well, this is really moldy bread. They must be telling the truth. And ultimately, they made the mistake, because it goes on and says, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Right here, friends. People confuse us. They try to trick us in the Word of God, and it doesn't have to happen, because we have it in our hands. There is no excuse. No excuse. When people come in, wolf in sheep's clothing, and they come in and they try to teach us things that are not correct, and we go astray with them, no excuse. Because God's Word is here, it is perfect, and it is complete in its entirety. And it tells us the things we need to know. And if we study it and we are diligent in it, we find the things that we need to understand. Wisdom of God is contained in His Holy Scriptures. A Christian's resourcefulness needs to be bound in this volume. And too often, it's bound in every other volume this world has to offer. You can have every understanding of the World Book Encyclopedia. You can get online and go to Wikipedia and you can learn everything there is to learn there. And then you can turn over and you can get all the Guinness Books of World Records you want. And you can learn every human fact there is, and it will do you no good as far as eternity is concerned. But this book tells us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness. It is the Christian's resource. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, notice this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. These Holy Scriptures have been given to us, Romans chapter 14, or 15 and verse 4, for our learning, that we through patience and dedication and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. Nothing else. Nothing else has been given to us from the Lord in that way. This is the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make us wise for salvation. And friends, we give our salvation away for a pittance, for nothing. And we give it away because we're not dedicated to the Word of God. We're not dedicated to learning and understanding it. We're not dedicated to making an application of it in our lives. And when people lie and they use some of the truth, we're convinced, because some of that truth is the only thing we know. Because we're not resourceful. The craftiness of the world is dangerous. And we need to be more crafty. Not that we lie and deceive, but that we use the crafts. We use the resources that God has given us, that we might understand His Word and we might do it in our lives. And friends, if you are like the Israelites today, if you are struggling with Gibeonites coming and trying to convince you of things, they're selling you moldy bread, friends. They're selling you moldy bread and patched wineskins. And they are your enemies. And they're going to convince you of things, and they're going to get you to make covenants with them like the Israelites did. And they're going to get you to walk away from God, if you'll let them. But you need to seek counsel from the Lord like the Israelites needed to, that you might not be tricked, bamboozled, away from your reward in heaven. If you this day have need of the Lord's invitation to draw closer to Him, draw strength from His Word and from the guidance that He has for you, to be saved according to His will, not according to man-made traditions, not according to the doctrines of men, not according to deceitful craftiness, but according to the pure and perfect Word of God, you can do so today. If you would ask that, if you need your sins remitted, if you've walked away from God and you've become a child of this world again, caught up in its craftiness, caught up in its deceitful plotting, you can give that up. And you can turn back to the Lord, and you can become His child again. Give up that deceitful craftiness, and take instead the Christian resources that God provides. Not only the blood of Christ, but His Word of God that you can trust in, and you can hold to with all assurance. If you need this day, friends, help in time of need, you have but to ask. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.